Please turn to the book of Acts. We are back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. If you're still awake, say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. I'm glad you're still there. Good. All right. What I'd like for you to notice sometime on your leisure this week, I would like for you to take and look at the portion here before us, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And I want you to look and kind of compare it to the earlier scripture reading of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. There's some interesting parallels. We'll reference a couple times to them, but the same author, Luke is the author of Luke 24 in that account that was read earlier. And then in this account in Acts chapter 8, Luke is writing here as well. So that's probably why we have some interesting parallels between the two accounts. But follow along as I read this account, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this very scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And if you notice, if you're following along in the text, there is no verse 37 for many of you. But verse 37 is probably down at a footnote where it says this, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's bow in prayer. Lord, speak to us through your word. Thank you for Dr. Luke and his penning these words under the inspiration of Scripture. And may, as we study this portion, may we again learn to appreciate the initiative that you took in reaching out to us and providing people in our life to guide us, to direct us to the truth, to read the Scriptures, to explain it so that we could understand. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you do care for the lost. And I pray that we might have the desire as well, because you have shown love for us, to show that same love to others. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many of us here have friends and family that do not know Christ. They attend church, at least some of them, and claim to be religious. They quote Bible verses. They paste religious sayings on their Facebook post. But they're not saved. This is the case in this account before us. We have a man who went to Jerusalem to worship, but he didn't know the Savior. He was in search of something. He wanted to find some knowledge that would help him to understand God better. Just because one is religious does not mean that they're saved. And I think we have a lot of people all across America today going to church, showing up, singing songs, who are not saved, like this man in the account before us. So far in the book of Acts, we have seen large numbers of conversions or people who come to know Christ. Remember, the day of Pentecost, I believe 3,000 souls were saved. We see crowds converted under the apostles as they preached and performed signs. We saw earlier in this chapter where Philip presented the gospel to Samaritans, and a great number paid attention and believed, were gloriously saved. Today's text is different. Instead of the massive numbers, we see one man who comes to know the Savior. So it's like going from Billy Graham crusades now to one-on-one. And I think that Luke, I don't know why Luke did that specifically, but as I've thought about this and looked at this account, I wonder if there might be some kind of a thinking on our part that you had to be some great evangelist to lead others to Christ. So we better leave that to the evangelist. Let Pastor Mark or others like Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Greg Laurie or these other preachers, let them handle that. And so let's take them to the Crusades and get them saved. But here I'm thankful to see an example of how God used Philip, the one who was the servant, the one who was called to serve alongside and take care of widows. God used him to lead a man in particular that God led to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I think it's also interesting the placement of this particular example after the one with Simon the magician. Simon the magician, from the best I could tell from an understanding of this passage, Simon was an example of false conversion. But here we have, right after that, an example of true conversion or true salvation in the Savior. So an example of one who had an agenda, wanted to be popular, wanted followers like the apostles, and really believed but had an agenda. He added Jesus, and you might say, to his already existing magic. But here we find a man who was searching for something, for hope, for meaning in life, and he came to know Jesus Christ through Philip. And what a wonderful thing that is, to see someone place their faith and trust in Jesus. The big idea for today is this: God has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for the lost. If you come away from this passage wondering if God really cares for people in your neighborhood, people in your life or in your family that don't know Jesus, then I think you need to come away from this and say, wow, He does care about people, and He goes to great lengths to make sure that they understand the truth. Well, note with me four things that I think are very important from our text today. Number one, notice that God takes the initiative in salvation. From our perspective, as we look at this, even looking back at our own life, we think, I was searching for something and I found Jesus. But the more you study God's Word, you find that God was working behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit was bringing you to conviction, and He is the one who brought about salvation in your life and used others to do that. But oh, praise God that God is seeking after the lost. God takes the initiative here. And throughout this passage, you cannot see it, you cannot deny it as you look at the way He orchestrated the circumstances behind this. In verse 26, we find that an angel of the Lord is telling Philip, get up and go. Now, I find it interesting in this passage, we find an angel involved, and we also find the Holy Spirit involved. And maybe it's kind of a reflection in the Old Testament Oftentimes we find angels would be communicating messages on behalf of God to His prophets, to the leaders, to tell what God wanted them to do. In the New Testament, we find more, as we see through the book of Acts and later on in the epistles, the Holy Spirit is the one who prompts, who convicts, who leads, who guides, who illumines. And so maybe here we're also seeing this transition that we see throughout the book of Acts, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the angel leading and prompting to the Holy Spirit's prompting. But we find both in this particular passage. The only angel that I have ever seen is the one that I married back in 1982. I have not seen any other angels, but you know, I cannot say, hey, I heard a word from the angel. No, we have the word of God, but we have the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so we find later on in verse 29 that now we find the Holy Spirit is prompting. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And so Philip ran. And he went and he interacted with the man. I find it's not by coincidence that he goes over to the chariot, and it just so happened to be that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah at just chapter 53, at just the right time that Philip happened to encounter him, and he just happened to allow him to come up into his chariot. I mean, even all the circumstances are so amazing. Because how many of you, when all of a sudden you see a guy trotting by and you might be reading your Bible and he knocks on your window and says, can I come and help explain that to you? I mean, that's a little freaky, isn't it? But it shows how God was orchestrating the circumstances so that he was right at the designated text. Philip is right there and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? No, but come on up, get in my chariot with me. All this is amazing as you see how God prepared Philip to know the truth, to be able to explain the truth, how he prepared the man so be receptive to this word. It was not by chance. At just the right moment, then the man came to know Christ. And at just the right moment, they happened to be passing by water at the appropriate time, and the man yielded or wanted to be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier when we were reading, notice verse 37 is not up in the text, but it's down at the bottom. I think it's because from what as they were putting together the scriptures, as they were trying to see what was to be there and what was God's word and not, some felt that this particular verse was inserted by a particular scribe and was not in the original documents. And so because of the questions that are surrounding verse 37, that's why they put it at the bottom. But I think that you can see through the whole purpose, the whole thrust of the book of Acts, we see believing is always how someone comes to faith. And so whether it's inserted or whether it's not, still the idea is the man, he put his trust in Christ. It was by faith. It was not through baptism. Baptism was only following up his faith, causing him to identify with Jesus Christ. So I think that's the pattern of Acts. It's the pattern of the New Testament. Salvation is by faith, in faith in Christ Jesus, and then baptism always follows believer's baptism to identify ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm just amazed as God takes the initiative. God's ways are not our ways. Now you know that well. You've seen it in your own life, but think about with me. Here was a man from Ethiopia in Africa. He went all the way up to Jerusalem. Some say it was 500 miles. Some said 1,000 miles. I didn't get a chance to go on the map and find out. But whatever it is, 500 to 1,000 miles, their journey. I'm not sure the exact route he took. But a man goes all the way up to Jerusalem to worship God, to find the answers to his questions, but apparently he was left with those lingering questions. And so God brought him all the way back, took Philip from where he was ministering, and brought him along at just the right time in a desert location to lead this man to Jesus Christ. God's ways are not our ways. Why didn't this Ethiopian eunuch just talked to an apostle. An apostle lead him to Christ in Jerusalem, and he stay there and get discipled. That would have made a lot more sense, wouldn't it have? Saved some hassle. Why didn't he, on his way up to Jerusalem, catch him there? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but God's ways are not our ways. But at just the right time, in God's plan, he arranged and orchestrated the circumstances. Maybe the man had to go all the way to Jerusalem and find out that as he encountered the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders there, they offered no answers to him. Remember now, he was a Gentile. Gentiles were not allowed into the temple proper. In fact, eunuchs especially. Not only was he a Gentile, but he was a eunuch. And he was not even allowed into the area generally of the Gentiles. And so there he may have found some disillusionment. And maybe he's on his way back and needing to be dealt with individually from God. It's amazing, God and the way he works. I think of the many people who come to our country from all over the globe. Some get saved and go back to their countries with the gospel. And we don't find in this text or in the Word of God the end of the Ethiopian eunuch and where he went off, but tradition tells us that he went back to his country and actually was instrumental in many of his own countrymen knowing the Savior. But we find examples of people coming to our country, foreign exchange students, campus, going to come to college, to go to the universities. And we find that some of our campus ministries, like Campus Bible Fellowship and others, are there. We know that on the campus of Purdue University, Marty Dittmar is there with his wife, and they've been ministering for many, many years. And they've had many opportunities to lead people who have come from all over the world, come to Purdue University, and there they find the Savior. And then they go back to their countries. How wonderful it is to see how the way God initiates and orchestrates and cares about the lost. One of the questions that has come up in our Bible study in the last couple weeks is, what about those who have never heard? Again, this shows how God can do amazing things to see that people from all around the globe can know about the Savior. Because Acts 1:8 says that we need to be concerned about those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We also read in the Scripture that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Foreign missions is not something that the church or brilliant strategists came up with. We see that it's part of God's program, and God cares about the lost. Second, if you're filling in your outlines, God uses obedient Christians. God uses, you could say it, God uses obedient disciples. God uses obedient followers of Christ to share the good news. Here is Philip. He's in the midst of an exciting revival. And when the angel tells him to go to some desert, out-of-the-way place, he doesn't say, at least we don't see any indication, he doesn't say, you know what, why don't you go? I mean, you're an angel, you can kind of be in various places pretty quickly, why don't you go? Or he doesn't say, why don't you call the apostles down from Jerusalem? Because we're having great results here, and I'm busy. The Samaritans are coming to know Christ, and I don't want to leave them. Why don't you go? No, we don't get that, any kind of indication to that idea. In fact, notice verse 26 again. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. Verse 27, and he rose and went. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, now go get in his chariot. Go join him at his chariot. And verse 30, so Philip, what? Philip did what in verse 30? He ran to him. There was no hesitation in Philip. There was no, I don't want to go. We find that he was obedient to the Spirit's leading, obedient to the angel's direction, and he went. And the timing proved to be perfect in God's plan. The supernatural guidance. Philip didn't know all the steps, but he went with what revelation he had. He went and did what God asked him to do. And I find that really that's the Isn't that the Christian life? The Lord, He doesn't speak to us audibly, but He prompts us through His Spirit as we read His Word and as we know His heart. He prompts us, go talk to that person. Go witness to that person. Tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your brothers and sisters. And we're sitting there, but I don't want to. But He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be ready to be used of Him. We don't know all the steps involved, but if we're obedient, He gives us further light, further direction, further insight. Philip followed the clear leading of the Spirit. He was obedient. We learn much more, many more things about Philip as well. We see his self-denial, as already mentioned. I mean, here he was, popular in Samaria. Things were really happening. It would have been easy for him to say, use someone else. He was tactful. He approached the man in the chariot and he said, hey, by the way, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 30 tells us. He approached him by asking questions. Not a bad way to start a conversation, by the way. Maybe someone is reading the Bible. Maybe you're on the airplane and you notice somebody has a Bible. You could start off, but so what are you reading? Dost thou understand what you're reading? I don't know. But you could ask questions. I find that questions are the best way to get into a conversation about spiritual things with people. It's really a great idea. Do you attend church? What do you think about spiritual things? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever tried? I would encourage you to try this. But questions. Philip was tactful and he approached this man by asking a question. Another thing we learn about Philip here is he knew his Bible. As the man says, how do you think I can know about it? I need someone to guide me. And it tells us in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Not a bad way also to think about witnessing. You have to open your mouth. Your life is important, but you need to open your mouth. He opened his mouth and began with the very scripture that this man was reading, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Folks, that's a challenge for us as well, isn't it? If we expect to be used of God, we need to be prepared. And that's why you're here this morning. That's why you come to life groups and Sunday school classes, so you can learn more, so that when someone asks you a question, when you have the opportunity to talk about Jesus, you can talk to them about your faith. The other day, I opened up the door. I had just gotten up from, I was watching Jason. Judy had gone back to bed. She'd done the night shift, and so I was up and around, and I was not really, I was in my gym shorts and not really looking very good, and all of a sudden I heard a knock at the door. And so I went to the door and opened it up, and here's this young man with a wonderful suit on, a suit coat, tie, and I was thinking, Mormon. Well, it wasn't a Mormon. It was a guy who had just, with some financial group, and he says, I'm just doing it the old-fashioned way. I just moved here from Hawaii, and I'm just letting you know that I'm here. I said, well, great, great. And so he says, hey, how about you? And somewhere in the conversation, I said, I'm a pastor. You know, he asked me what brought me to this area. I said, I'm a pastor. And we started a church in the area. And so he thought about it a little bit. He says, you don't mind if I ask you a question, do you? And I said, go ahead. He said, when he found out the name of the church, New Life Baptist, he says, how are Baptists different from all these other, what do you call them, denominations? And I had the opportunity right then to tell him that we teach and preach from the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, and we need to go there to find truth. Otherwise, I'm just telling my feelings and what I think and what you think. And here's a man who came from Hawaii. He called himself a mutt. He says, I'm a Filipino and a Hawaiian. I'm a mix of both. He says, but I really grew up with no religion, and so I have nothing. So I don't know anything about this stuff. And I said, well, the Word of God is what gives us the truth. It gives us direction in life. Otherwise, you go by based on the majority, what the majority says or what the strongest voice says. But here we have the Word of God. And so I encouraged him to come someday and come and learn more from the Word of God. But I thank God. But afterwards, as he left, I was thinking, man, I could have said something more. I should have done this. I should have just brought up that Jesus is our... I didn't have much time. But I thank God for that opportunity. We need to be ready in case of an opportunity like that to be able to tell people, begin from the Word of God and be able to answer questions. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be ready to give an answer of anyone that asks a reason of the hope that is in you." Philip is a great example of one who was obedient. He was ready. He followed Christ, and he did his bidding. Greg Laurie said this, "Evangelism begins with a burden." And he goes on to say this, "We talk endlessly about the need for evangelism. We create programs designed to mobilize our church with resources and tools. But it is of no consequence if the body of Christ doesn't care. We've got to start on the inside and work it out." And I agree with him wholeheartedly. The passion for souls, for lost people, must come within our heart. We must be ready. We must be prepared. We must be obedient. And God uses human beings, human instruments, to communicate his message. Again, God could have used angels, could have chosen to use skywriting, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But he chose to use us to be the instruments of spreading the gospel. I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to remind you of this anyway. People all around us are empty, guilty, afraid, and searching for something to place their hope in. Many of them place their hope in things. Many try to accumulate material possessions, thinking that things will fill the void. Many will try to make money at all costs, be willing to lose their family in pursuit of riches. Many will try to bury their troubles with drugs or alcohol. They live for that next buzz, having no hope, having nowhere else to turn. I was talking to Michael a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about, you know, what he does on weekends. And a number of the Teach for America teachers that are in the same area as Michael, they're getting training down in Atlanta, Georgia. And you have a busy week. It's a very strenuous, very stressful week, as all week long you get up very early in the morning, go till very late at night. You got lesson plans for the next day. They're evaluating, they're teaching, they're instructing, they're overseeing, they're watching. And by the time you get to Friday around 5 o'clock, everybody's just stressed out of their mind. And so what do? How do you get rid of stress? You go out and just drink your brains in. You just go out and just drink as much, and that'll help get rid of all the stress. And so Michael was just talking. He says, obviously, I want to kind of be around them, and sometimes I'll go down and I'll get a Coke with them, but then it reaches a point where they get crazy. And he said they just let loose, and it's just not very fun to be around them when they're getting all this stuff going on. And I'm just thinking, you know, we have people all around us. They're looking for something to place their trust in. And we have the answer. We have the hope in Jesus Christ. Well, we see that God takes the initiative, and praise God, he does. Second, God uses obedient followers of Christ to convey the message. Third, God uses his word to bring about faith. The Ethiopian eunuch was interested enough to seek God to make a long trip to Jerusalem. And somewhere along the lines, I don't know if he went to a small little stand just outside the Jerusalem, but he got a scroll from somewhere. And so he got so interested in it that he's riding back in his chariot and he's reading it on the way home. So he probably has an entourage with him. He's got probably some guards around him and everything, but he's in his chariot. He's not walking and he's not riding a donkey, so he's pretty wealthy. But he's reading. He's searching. And Philip comes along and explains the Word of God to him, the Old Testament Scriptures. And here the man was inquiring, is this speaking of Isaiah or is it speaking of someone else? And he pointed out from this passage that it was speaking of Jesus Christ, and he preached Jesus Christ to him. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's word to bring about salvation. I've heard some amazing stories of people who were on their way to commit suicide and someone placed in their path a tract They heard the word being preached over the radio. Someone spoke or preached or shared with them about Jesus Christ. And because of the word and it taking root in their heart, they all of a sudden, their minds was opened due to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God." James 1:17, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth." And Paul told Timothy that from childhood, he has known the Scriptures that were able to give him wisdom that leads to salvation. Romans 10:17, class, do you remember what that says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We should encourage people to read the Word. Share with them. Give them a Bible. Give them the Gospel of John. Don't leave the Word out. Don't try to just argue from your perspective or use your words. Even though as brilliant as they may be, use the Word of God. Turn the Word of God loose, and it does amazing things. He preached Jesus unto the man. Well, the last one. We see that God sovereignly initiates the conversation and the evangelization of the world. He uses obedient Christians, and He uses the Word to penetrate the hearts and minds of sinners. Finally, God is the one who saves. God is the one who saves. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. God uses people to share, to plant the seed. God uses people to water the seed, but it's God who gives the increase. I'm thankful that I'm not responsible to save people. Do you realize what a tremendous burden that would be? That you walk away and feel like an absolute failure when someone doesn't put their trust in Christ? Our responsibility is to share the seed, to be seed planters. You can go away from here and say, well, what is my role? I'm a seed planter. And God can use that seed that is planted to bring about fruit as the Holy Spirit brings new life into the people's lives and hearts. And we see then that this man was gloriously saved and he was baptized. And he went on his way complaining. No. He went on his way. What was his mood? What was his feelings after he left and was gloriously saved? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Some people think religion will rob you of joy. Certainly, it didn't have that effect on the Ethiopian. His life was changed when he realized Jesus was the answer. He went on his way with his heart full of song, of singing, of rejoicing. If evangelizing the lost, especially those of other cultures and nationalities, were up to our abilities, it would be hopeless. But thankfully, evangelism depends on our God working through our obedience, using His Word to bring about faith in Jesus Christ. It's God's initiative using a human instrument and the Word of God that brings about salvation. In the book of Acts, Luke reveals how God has prepared men and women to receive the gospel. Let's be encouraged to pray that God would open the hearts of men and women around us, and that He would lead them to us or lead us to them with the good news of the glorious gospel. May God help us to be ready, to be prepared, to be obedient like Philip. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example. Thank You that You used a man, an ordinary man, who was willing, who was obedient, to really impact a country through that man that He led to Jesus Christ. Father, who knows what that one person that we may have the opportunity to share Christ with, what the impact of that may mean on our family, on our network of friendships, or maybe even another country as we minister to other people who come here. Lord, thank you that you are sovereign over all things, that you have a heart for the lost. In fact, we read in Scripture that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And may we take that heart with us and be unashamed to share Jesus with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.